This evening we are turning in God's Word to the book of Psalms, to Psalm 84. Hear now the word of the living and the true God. For the choir director on the gittith, a psalm of the sons of Korah. How lovely are your dwelling places, O Lord of hosts. My soul longed and even yearned for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh sing for joy to the living God. The bird also has found a house, and the swallow a nest for herself, where she may lay her young, even your altars, O Lord of hosts, my King and my God. How blessed are those who dwell in your house. They are ever praising you. How blessed is the man whose strength is in you, in whose heart are the highways to Zion. Passing through the valley of Baca, they make it a spring. The early rain also covers it with blessings. They go from strength to strength. Every one of them appears before God in Zion. O Lord God of hosts, hear my prayer. Give ear, O God of Jacob. Behold our shield, O God, and look upon the face of your anointed. For a day in your courts is better than a thousand outside. I would rather stand at the threshold of the house of my God than dwell in the tents of wickedness. For the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord gives grace and glory. No good thing does he withhold from those who walk uprightly. O Lord of hosts, how blessed is the man who trusts in you. Let us pray and ask God's blessing. Lord, as we come to your word of truth, we would ask that your Holy Spirit would be active among us, that he would be bringing this truth into the open, and that he would open our eyes to see and know, to believe and to obey. Lord, transform us by the power of your word, for we ask in Jesus' name, amen. One of my favorite books of all time is J.R.R. Tolkien's The Lord of the Rings. Actually, those are three of my favorite books. Every winter, I listen to an audiobook version of The Lord of the Rings, and even though I've been through it many times, it never disappoints me. Some while ago, I heard a criticism of Tolkien's masterpiece. This criticism was probably aimed more at the movies than at the books. And the substance of the critique was that it is just a story about people walking around. And that is true. The characters in both the book and the movies do a lot of walking. It is a journey, a quest, an adventure. While this observation is accurate, I really don't see the problem with literature that covers a grand excursion. We find many such themes in the Bible. Abraham left Ur of the Chaldees and he traveled to the land that God would give to his descendants. For a time, Abraham sojourned in Egypt, and then he returned again to the land of promise. His son Isaac was also quite the traveler, moving around, digging wells, building altars. Even more adventurous was Jacob, who fled from his brother Esau and lived for a time with his uncle Laban before returning again to the land of promise. And in the New Testament, we often see our Lord Jesus Christ journeying by foot with his disciples. They go down to Jerusalem. They return north to Galilee. They walk around to the various cities and villages of that northern region. Well, not only are there many examples in Scripture of people taking trips, But Scripture often describes the Christian life as a journey. We are pilgrims who are making our way through this world, journeying to the heavenly country. And as we travel, we are walking with God, and we are making our way to the celestial city. The psalm that we are looking at this evening treats life as a journey. In a way, this psalm is a real roadmap for our travel to the destination. The psalm is divided up into three even stanzas. The first stanza is found in verses 1 through 4, and it speaks about the blessing of a relationship with God. The second stanza runs from verses 5 through 8, and it tells about the blessing of strength from God. And then the final section in verses 9 through 12 is about the blessing of nearness to God. So the blessing of a relationship with God, the blessing of strength from God, and the blessing of nearness to God. Now, as we dive into this psalm, let me begin by addressing the meaning of the word bless. People use the language of bless and blessing and hashtag blessed to mean that they've received something very good and perhaps something unexpected. That is true. When we receive a blessing, it is good, and it is sometimes unanticipated. But the biblical use of this term is really somewhat different. The Hebrew word here, ashrei, means to be blessed, to be happy. It's a term describing the joy of the person who receives this good gift. It really is something that should thrill your heart. You are privileged to receive the good thing, and it fills our hearts and our souls with true, lasting gladness, with real happiness. It should make us smile. It could even cause us to laugh for joy. Now, I know as well as you that we don't do such things. We rarely crack a smile, especially in church. It is so inappropriate to smile. And if anyone ever dared to laugh in church, oh man, trouble would come. But this psalm is designed to bring that kind of feeling upon you, to fill your heart with a joy that cannot and should not be suppressed. That sense of happiness and joy is very clear as the first stanza begins. How lovely are your dwelling places, O Lord of hosts! My soul longed and even yearned for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh sing for joy to the living God. Well, these are emotional words. Longing, yearning, singing for joy to the living God. Breaking forth with that expression, how lovely are your dwelling places, O Lord of hosts. The reason for these strong, positive emotions is because we have a relationship with God through Christ. It is a relationship that he himself has initiated. He came to us, and he wanted to have a relationship with us. That relationship is based wholly and solely upon his grace. It is not something that we earn. It's not something that we deserve. God grants it to us as a free gift. He gives this as an expression of his perfect and pure love for his people. The Lord has condescended to enter into a covenant relationship with us so that we are his people and he is our God. And as we ponder these great truths, it's no wonder that our heart and our flesh sing for joy to the living God. He has stooped down to us to love us and to take us to himself. There is a bond and a connection that is delightful in every way. And our response is to say, how lovely are your dwelling places, O Lord of hosts. The wonder of this relationship is further emphasized by three expressions found in verse 3. He is called, O Lord of hosts, and my King, and my God. Now, when we read Lord of hosts, this is the divine name Yahweh Sabaoth. He is the leader and the commander of the armies of heaven. He leads the legions and legions of angels into spiritual warfare against the powers of darkness. He is the Lord, the leader of the armies of heaven. He is also called my King. He reigns and he rules from the throne of heaven. The kingdoms of this world belong to him, for he is King of kings and Lord of lords. So the one who has loved us and come to enter a relationship with us is none other than the King of glory, the ruler of all creation, and the sovereign of the entire universe. Now, if you received an envelope at your home from the White House, and it was inviting you to come have dinner with the president, I dare say you would feel greatly privileged. You would wonder, why on earth am I being invited to dine with the president of the United States? And it would be a great privilege. How much more of a privilege that the sovereign king over the entire universe says, not only do I want to dine with you, I want to have a lasting relationship with you. I want you to be mine. You are my beloved. I love you deeply, and I want to relate to you constantly. Then he is also called my God. This is the language of the covenant between God and man. God has come to us and entered into a covenant relationship with us so that we are now his people, and he is ours, our God. You see, there is a mutual interest, and even, we might say, a mutual ownership between us and God. I can say to my wife, you are my wife. And she can say back, you are my husband. And we have that mutual interest and that mutual ownership over each other. And that's really what God does in the covenant. He comes to us and he says, you are my people. I claim you as my own. And I offer you myself. I will be your God. I will belong to you covenantally. And again, talk about privilege. My goodness, what a great honor it is that the God of glory would say, I will be yours and you will be mine, and my banner over you is love, because I love you so deeply and so dearly. Now, there's an interesting picture given to us here in verse 3. As we look around in amazement at the Lord's dwelling place, we notice that a bird has found a house there. One time we were visiting up in Hammond, worshiping there on a vacation, and it was summertime, so they had the windows open, and a bird flew into the sanctuary, and it was flying around the upper part of the sanctuary while Pastor Kufis was leading the service and preaching. And let me tell you, it just seemed odd to have, you know, worship going on and this bird just flittering around in the room. And so it does seem a little bit strange that there is a bird who has found a house in the Lord's dwelling place. Upon closer examination, we see that it is a swallow. She has built a nest for herself where she may lay her young. And that nest is right near to God's altars. And so beside the exalted and blessed and glorious God of heaven, there's a simple bird's nest where this mother bird is caring for her little chicks. She sits there in perfect peace and entire safety. Although God is highly exalted, he delights in the humble and the lowly. And if he treats common birds in this way, how much more will he do for us, we who are worth more than many little birds? Well, the second stanza of our psalm introduces the idea of the journey. The highways to Zion are in the heart. This road is taking us through the world and on our way to God in Zion. We journey on through the years until each one appears before God in Zion. Life is a journey. It has a beginning, it has a middle, and it has an end. There is a destination that we are traveling toward and looking forward to. What a good metaphor this is for life. You know, journeys contain many surprises, some good surprises, some bad surprises. In our journeys, there are joys and there are sorrows. Sometimes we're elated, and other times we are deeply disappointed. And yet we journey on and on, always moving toward that final destination. And life is like that. We are on a road. We are traveling. We are going somewhere. You know, there's a sense in which we want to freeze a moment in time and just stay there indefinitely. I think back to when my kids were small and they would sit on my lap in the morning and we would sing hymns and pray and read the scriptures together. And it was just such a wonderful time, and I enjoyed it so much. But now they're all grown, too big to sit on my lap. And they have their own families and their own lives, and they're far away, and I don't have that regular contact. I wish I could go back to those days, those sweet days of little children in the home, but we've moved beyond that. They've moved beyond that. There's no way to stop the journey and say, I'm just staying here forever. No, we keep moving. We keep journeying. And even our own bodies tell us this, don't they? We wake up in the morning and there's more aches and pains than we thought was ever possible. And we realize, yeah, I'm getting older. I'm not the young, vibrant, strong, durable guy I once was. Things are harder now because my body is not what it used to be. And so we're always on this journey. We're always moving towards that destination. Now, as the psalmist describes this journey, He says in verse 6 that we are passing through the Valley of Baca. This place takes its name from the Hebrew word baca, which means weeping. It is a valley of weeping. And that is further emphasized by all of the water that you see in verse 6. They make it a spring of water. The early rain covers it with blessings. There's water everywhere. Why? Because they're weeping. And we might wonder, why all of these tears? You know, as we journey through life, we face many sorrows, and our eyes often overflow with tears. When a young Christian mother with a husband and small children is diagnosed with terminal cancer, we mourn. Or when a teenage boy on the very verge of adulthood is tragically killed in a car accident, we grieve. This life has no shortage of sorrows. And then when we look at our own lives and we see all of the sins and failures that cling to us, we weep over our own failure, over our own wickedness. Or worse yet, when people are abused and mistreated in the church by their own leaders, it is deeply disheartening. We just want to cry. The point that the psalmist is making here is just this. When we face the common sorrows of life in this world, our God leads us through the Valley of Baca, and he covers even this place with his blessings. And this is the heartening reminder that our God can bring joy out of the hardest experiences of life in a fallen, sinful world. So how does one keep on this journey? How can we ever hope to reach our destination? Will we appear before God in Zion? Well, yes, we can and we will, only through the grace and the strength which our God provides. The theme of strength runs throughout this second stanza. It is there in verse 5, "How blessed is the man whose strength is in you." It appears again in verse 7, "They go from strength to strength. Everyone appears before God in Zion." So you will finish the hard journey of life because God graciously supplies all of the strength that you will need. And that fact should make you deeply happy. You can have joy because of God's sufficient strength, which he generously bestows upon his people. There's one other component of this, though, and that is prayer. The end of this second stanza in verse 8, prayer is added to the mix. "O Lord, God of hosts, hear my prayer. Give ear, O God of Jacob." Because we are in relationship with God through Christ, we can call upon the Lord of hosts, the God of Jacob. And we can ask him for whatever we need, whether it's strength or wisdom or diligence or perseverance or contentment or whatever it is. We are praying as we are walking through this world. Prayer is essential to our survival. It is essential to the successful completion of the journey. Now, dear friends, this is not rocket science. I am not flying at 30,000 feet of doctrine. This is something so basic that the youngest child here can understand it. You're journeying through life. You're tired. You're discouraged. You want to quit. Stop and pray. Lord, give me the strength that you have promised in your word. Lord, I don't know if I can keep this up, but I know that you can provide precisely what I need so that I can journey on. Last summer, we went on a camping trip with our kids. We were out in various parks in Utah. And my favorite park out there is Bryce Canyon. And I love to stand on the rim of the canyon and look down into the canyon. Well, my son Ian and his wife and his two kids said, "Hey, let's hike down to the bottom." And inside I'm thinking, I'm pretty sure I can get down, but I'm not sure I can get back up again. How can I do this? Now, it helped that my little grandson, Freddie, was just motoring along, and I couldn't let my grandson outdo Grandpa. But the way that I got back up that hike and back to safety on the rim was through strength which God provided. It looked daunting to me. Almost impossible. I'm old. I can't do this anymore. But by God's grace and through his strength, I did. And as God calls us into very challenging circumstances in our lives where we think, I don't think I can do this, if you will pray and ask God for strength, he will provide you the strength so that you can do it. Not for your glory, but for his honor and glory. Well, the final stanza of this lovely psalm is about the blessing of nearness to God. As the Lord looks in favor upon us and upon our shield, he does so by looking upon Christ, his anointed one. And he says that in verse 9, "Behold our shield, O God, and look upon the face of your anointed." Since we are united to Christ by faith, when the Father looks lovingly upon the Son, he also looks with love upon those who are in union with his Son. All of the Father's adoration and approval of his own Son comes to us through our union with Christ. So when God says, "This is my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased," that transfers to us because we are united to Christ by faith. And so when he looks with adoration and love, we receive that adoring gaze. As God is very near to us, he serves as a sun and a shield. The sun provides light and warmth. It is absolutely essential to our life. He gives us all that we need, but he also protects us. He is a shield that comes between us and our many enemies. They would seek to kill us, but God protects us and prevents them from murdering us. We enjoy both provision and protection from God, and that provision and protection is constant and continual. He never stops providing for us. He never forgets to protect us. His provision and his protection are ongoing. Have you ever had this experience? I have this quite frequently, actually. I go to the store to buy something. I find the shelf where it's supposed to be, and the shelf is bare. And I think, oh, does everybody else in the world want this one particular item too? Perhaps. But I go home disappointed, and I think, well, they just didn't have it, so I'll stop in next week and hope they have restocked their shelves. You know, humans disappoint us routinely, but God never fails to provide for our needs, and he never stops protecting us from those who would do us harm. Not only this, but he gives us grace and glory. No good thing does he withhold from those who walk uprightly. He cares for us, body and soul, in life and in death. He gives us everything we need for life and for godliness. He'll never disappoint or neglect us or just forget that we exist. In view of God's nearness, the psalmist can exclaim, "For a day in your courts is better than a thousand outside. I would rather stand at the threshold of the house of my God than dwell in tents of wickedness." Let me be in the court, in his courts for just a single day, and it will be far sweeter and far better than thousands of days lived among wicked men. I would rather be a doorkeeper in God's house than to dwell in luxury in the tents of evildoers. Give me God, always and only. So the psalmist concludes with a final expression of his overweening happiness and joy. "O Lord of hosts, how blessed is the man who trusts in you. How happy is the person who has put his hope and confidence in God through Christ." So let me just ask you this. Are you yourself trusting in the Lord? Have you put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ? And if you have, well, good for you. Keep trusting. Keep resting. Hold on. Never let him go. But if you have never, ever trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, I would urge you to do so today. And if you will trust in him, you will find a happiness, a joy, a blessed life that the world knows nothing about. You see, all of the encouragement of this psalm is for believers. It is not a psalm that is extended to those who reject the gospel and deny Christ and refuse to bow the knee to him. They have no such hope and confidence, but we do. And if what I'm saying tonight sounds strange to your ears, if you know in your heart of hearts, I have never yielded and put my trust in Christ, it is the time to do so tonight. Tonight is the night of opportunity. You never know what's going to happen to you in this week ahead. Thursday, my wife and I were down at the hospital visiting Carl and Phyllis Nyhoff. Pray for Carl. He's in a very rough spot. Carl just went out to his truck one morning, and he had a stroke. Had no idea it was coming. It can happen to any of us at any time, or worse. You could go home tonight, lay down on your bed, go to sleep, and never wake up again. You see, tonight is the night of opportunity, where Christ is offered to you in the gospel. And if you know you've never embraced him, do it now before it is too late. Let me say a word to the children here tonight. Children, young people, it is not too early for you to put your trust in the Lord Jesus. You don't have to be an adult to put your trust in Christ. You can do that at even a young age. And that's an important thing, for as you are living your life, you're going to have choices to make. There's going to be roads that will open up to you. There will be broad roads that are full of people. And those broad roads lead to your destruction. And they will look somewhat enticing to you. And their salesmen will do their best to get you a ticket down the broad road to destruction. But there will be a narrow road that leads to life. And that's the road you should choose and pursue. And it all starts with you putting your trust in Christ. So maybe you need to talk to your mom and dad. Maybe you need to talk to one of the elders or the pastor here. But even children should be trusting in Christ, because this is the road to happiness. I think I can confidently say tonight that if you go home discouraged by this sermon, that's not my problem. What rich, pure encouragement this psalm brings us. And I would just strongly encourage you to apprehend that for yourself. Let this psalm dwell in you richly, and go home singing your songs of joy to the Lord. Let's pray together. Lord God, we thank you that you stoop down to enter into covenant with us, to have a relationship with us, and that you take us by the hand and lead us through this life, even through the valley of weeping. And we thank you that you are so near to us and so precious to us. Fill our hearts with joy and peace as we believe in you and as we trust you. For we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.